Good morning, 10 o'clock friends. I am Talbot Davis, the pastor here at Good Shepherd United Methodist. Really glad you are here for the concluding Sunday, not of this church. We're going to be open again next week and we'll tell you about that, but the concluding Sunday of Chiseled, the series. We've been looking about the ways that God is sculpting a masterpiece out of all of you. And today, Sunday number 4 in the series, it's called Waste Removal. And to help us launch into that, if you have your Bible with you, I want to invite you to open your Bible to the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 17 and following. And if your Bible's not here, that's okay. We made provision for you. All you'll need to do is open up your worship folder and you'll see the words written there. They're also going to be up on the screen kind of at just the right time. They usually are. And we go through all that. We make sure that you have all those resources at your disposal, at your fingertips, so that you can have an eyeball encounter with Scripture on this and every Sunday. Because we believe a couple of things about the Bible, and for some of you, this will be brand spanking new, and others of you have heard it many times before, but one of the things that we believe about the Bible, and this is just kind of a fact, that this is not a book. Looks like a book, it has covers and pages, but it is not a book. It's a library, lot of books written by a lot of authors over a long span of time. And the book of Ephesians within the library is in the correspondence section of the library, a real letter written by a real pastor to a real church with real struggles. And the second thing that we believe about the Bible, and this moves kind of from fact to treasured belief around this place, and it may be where you think we're weird or strange or odd, or maybe where you think, yeah, I believe just like that, but here it is. We believe in leadership at this church that unlike any other library anywhere, that this one is uniquely inspired and eternal and true. God breathed this truth into its words and his life onto its pages, and because we believe that, when we talk about the Bible together at this church, we lift it up. And that's just our way of saying, you can lift up your phone or your worship program, whatever. That's our way of saying, Lord, thank you for giving us your word. And we're glad to place ourselves under its authority. And we expect, because we know there's treasures contained in that word, and we expect them to be unleashed just in these next moments together. And all those, Lord, are why we're lifting up the Scripture today. Amen. And before I say anything else, let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word. And I ask that the same Holy Spirit who inspired it would pour out a fresh anointing on me and on all those who've gathered to experience this message together. Fill me from the soles of my feet to the crown of my head, fresh and new and full with an anointing of the Holy Spirit. For in your name we pray. Amen. Well, there is a word that if I were to say it right now, right here at the beginning of the message, you all would greet me with like a collective eye roll. You'd be like, oh, there he goes again. Religious guy up there yakking, and he throws a religious word at me right here at the very beginning. And so I'm not going to tell you what that word is. However, by the end of this talk, when I've told you the thing that I'm going to tell you, if you're really good, I might just tell you what that word is that I wouldn't say now, but I will say later. And when I say that word later, you will be like, if I don't get some of that in my life and get it in my life today, I'm going to die. No pressure there, right? I'm not going to tell you the word now because you'd be bored eye rolling, but I'm going to tell you later and you're going to be like, give me that and give it to me now. If I don't, I'm dead, because we've been all about chiseled over these last 3 weeks together, and today is week number 4. And chiseled has been very frankly about all the ways that you and I are slabs of rock. And God is chiseling away everything that does not resemble him. And he is sculpting a masterpiece out of all of us. And it has been very frankly a way to talk about the truth that God chisels us, not so that we will live a life of vanity, but so that we'll live a life of significance. Not so that we will become self-absorbed, but so that we will realize we have been created not to live by our impulses, but to live for his impact. And it's been really rewarding to see so many of you step up and realize the ways that you are being chiseled, especially to impact the generation. That's why we're having this serve team launch tonight that a lot of you have been interested in. And it's all about ministering to the generations coming behind us and the generations around us. And it's been great to have you all step into that and realize, in spite of your lack of confidence and in spite of your lack of knowledge sometimes, God is sculpting a masterpiece out of you to impact generations behind you. But having said all that, we get to the last Sunday of the series, and sometimes I wonder if this last message shouldn't have been the first message. If this final thing that God is sculpting actually should have been the first thing that he chiseled. So in some ways, what I'm talking about today is going to be a little bit of backtracking, maybe to the kind of chiseling that needs to happen in you and that needs to happen in me even before we can be chiseled for impact. And I say that because we've been Paul, St. Paul, pastor, missionary in the 20 or 30 years after Jesus died and rose again. He's been our guide through most of this series, and a lot of the messages in this series have come specifically from what Paul writes to the church in the ancient Turkish city of Ephesus. It's a port city, and the people who lived there were called Ephesians, and Paul knew these people, and we get to chapter 4, and in a section we're going to look at today, just after Paul has told all the Ephesian peoples, you all are shaped for ministry, you all are designed for impact, you all have been gifted to minister to the body, it's like Paul goes back, just like I'm doing today. Like Paul goes back and he starts talking to them about some things that are even more fundamental and more foundational. Look at what I'm talking about. Chapter 4, verse 17 of Ephesians. So I tell you this, because I've just told you all how you're great ministers. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, do you know what is hilarious about that? Do you know what is absolutely side-splitting about him saying, do not live any longer as Gentiles do? He's writing to Gentiles. They live in Turkey. There were no Jewish people in Turkey then. There's no Jewish people in Turkey now. So he says to these Gentile people, hey, you guys, stop living like who you really are. Stop living like Gentiles. It is as if he would say to you and he would say to me, hey, you all a good shepherd, stop living like Americans. Stop living like Carolinians. Stop living like Charlatans. Stop living like white people. Stop living like black people or brown people. Stop living like who you really are. So maybe instead of being side-splitting and hilarious, what he says is painfully and awkwardly true. Because look where he goes next. Here's why you need to stop living like Gentiles, all you Gentiles. Look at the last of verse 17. In the futility of their thinking, circle that word thinking, they are darkened in their understanding. You might want to circle or underline that word understanding, and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance. You might want to circle that word ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, you definitely want to underline that word sensitivity. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Pile on, pile on, pile on, pile on, and by the way, they're full of greed too. But do you notice how all, stop living like Gentiles. Because Gentile thinking, ignorance, understanding, lost all sensitivity. Their minds, Paul is saying, your minds, Paul is saying, has been so infected by the culture that surrounds you that your thinking has become twisted and distorted to the extent that you all Gentiles, Paul is saying, are taking what is naturally right and true and beautiful and good, but your thinking is so warped and so twisted, you're making something ugly out of what God designed to be beautiful. And I realize that, and I really zero in on where he says, lost all sensitivity. His way of saying, you all don't even feel guilty anymore. You're not even sensitive anymore to those ways that you're self-destructive, to those ways that you ruin relationships. You've lost all sensitivity to the ways in which your life is becoming a mess. And I put all those pieces together, and I'm like, it's not a letter to the Ephesian church in the first century. This is a letter to people living in greater Charlotte in the 21st century. Stop living like Americans, Carolinians, Charlatans. Because are there not any myriad of ways in which the thinking in this room or thinking in people you know has lost all sensitivity, lost all sense of time and values and perspective? Is there anyone you know who is so into video games that they lose all track of time and all sense of appetite? And people enter into the world of Warcraft and it's 12 hours later. And they didn't even know that time had spent. They've literally entered into a trance because their brain chemistry has been altered. And oh, by the way, all those images of head chopping and body exploding, all that violence. Don't tell me you see all that violence and it doesn't affect you and impact you. You lost all sensitivity? Or if it's not that, if it's not video games and losing sense of time and losing your appetite? Are there not ways, or are there people here even who have lost all sensitivity to the violence against women that is pornography? And it's warped your sense of your understanding of relationships, and it's warped your understanding of women, and it's warped your understanding of men even? Or even the way we're so dependent on our devices. Did you realize that in this land there is a, by devices, I'm talking about your phones, you know, the whole internet, the whole world at your fingertips all the time. Did you know that in our land there is a rash of injuries in people's necks? Our posture has literally changed. Physicians will tell you this, that people's posture is now like this. Because we're all the time hunched over our devices. Or even the way you're driving along, and you get that sound that a message has come in, and all of a sudden, because the device is near you, all communication is urgent. It's not. And all messages have to be answered. They don't. But we are conditioned by the sounds, and we are conditioned by the accessibility, and we have lost all sensitivity, either to that sense of perspective or to the sense of safety to do all this stuff while we're driving. Exactly what Paul has been saying to the church in Ephesus. He says to all of us that the futility of our thinking, that we've been darkened, we're moving into ignorance, the cultural thinking around us infects us. And then, in the 21st century, really the last two or three years, we are subjected to this relentless drumbeat in our culture of what people are calling gender identity and the notion that maleness and femaleness is fluid and changeable. Now, in a microscopic percentage of our population, people are born anatomically with indications of both genders. And that is a sad, complicated situation that deserves a deep and complicated kind of therapy and remedy. Nothing easy about that. But that's not what this movement is about. This movement is instead about the notion that gender is fluid, and that standing up for biology is somehow bigotry, And so many of us are so fearful, because nobody wants to be labeled a bigot or intolerant or hateful, that we just sort of grin and bear it, and we surrender the notion, oh yeah, biology is bigotry. Listen, in children especially, gender confusion does not need encouragement, it needs therapy. It does not need affirmation. It needs counseling. It doesn't need scorn. It needs help. Where there's just this drumbeat that telling us that biology is bigotry and anatomy is fiction. And so many of us are buying it against all indications, against what anatomy tells us, against what science tells us. And the reason we're so vulnerable, the reason we just sort of grin and bear it is because culture, just like Paul is saying, is because culture infects our thinking and dulls our mind and makes us lose sensitivity to these basic realities that in the image of God, He created them, male and female created He them. And Paul says to the Ephesians that this is the kind of life you used to have. This is the kind of thinking you used to have. Hey, Gentiles, stop living and thinking like Gentiles. And Paul says that even after you come to faith in Christ, that old life and that old thinking keeps calling you back, keeps luring you back. And in contrast to that, look where Paul goes next in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, where he says this. This, however, is not the way of life that you learned. Underline that word, learned. When you heard about Christ, and you were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. There's this learned, and there is this taught, and there is this heard. And what Paul is saying is that the culture out there, and he lived in the days before 24-hour cable TV news. He lived in the days before the internet. But what he's saying is that culture out there infects your mind, and because you've all been brainwashed. And what you need, because you've all been brainwashed and didn't know it, you need a thorough brainwashing. And Paul says that thorough brainwashing comes through what you've heard and what you learn and what you're taught about Jesus and in Christ. It all comes to do with the mind over and over. And look what he says is the result, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desire. You know what a deceitful desire does? It convinces you that this thing that's really going to kill you, that you can't live without it. That's what a deceitful desire is. And some of you have the scars in your life. You have the wrecked marriages. You have the time in rehab. You have the time in jail. It come from deceitful desires that convinced you that what was really killing you, you could not live without, and now you know better. Can I hear an amen from some people who've had, yeah. Verse 23, take a look at what it says. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God. And where he says, put off the old self and put on the new self, that's Paul's way. We don't normally think this way, but it's Paul's way of talking about baptism. That in the ancient church, that you had pre-baptism clothing and post-baptism clothing. And so you would take off your clothing before the baptism, be baptized, then you put on a brand new suit, and the new suit was to represent a new you. You didn't just get an accessory. It wasn't a new scarf. It wasn't a new tie. It was a whole new you. And that was to represent the idea that the old you was dead and buried in the water, and the new you has resurrected and been given a brand new suit of clothes. That's what Paul is talking about. And he says, all you Gentiles who need to stop living like Gentiles, old life is calling you back, warning you back, tempting you back, but remember who you are. And the first part of verse 24 puts it this way. And to put on the new self created to be like God. Created to be like God. Isn't that weird? What's one of our most common phrases? I'm only human. I'm not God. Stop playing God in my life. And yet Paul comes along and he says, you're created to be like the new self, the new clothing is created to be like God. And when you ponder that, you realize, well, when was the human race most like God? Hello, in the beginning, when God created us, male and female. Hello, male and female. And he stopped. Male and female created he them, which is a way of saying that the new you is really the old you. The new suit, in some sense, must be a birthday suit. And that what God wants to do in our lives is to get us back to the original design, who we were before original sin messed us all up. And then you realize, oh, that's the purpose of chiseling. Even before God wants to set you up for all kinds of impact, God wants to reveal who you really are. God wants to get you back in touch with your original design. He wants to chisel away all the junk that is layered on your thinking, that has made you act in self-destructive ways. He wants to chisel all of that away so that what remains is the masterpiece he created originally. Here it is. Here's what God's doing in chiseling you and chiseling me. He removes what sin distorts so he can reveal what he designed. God removes what it is that sin has distorted so that he can reveal what it is he has designed. Yeah. I got to ask you, what are the layers? What are the layers that have encrusted you, that have clouded your thinking, that have made you so vulnerable to the violence of video games, lost all sensitivity to the violence of pornography, become so dependent on your device, you've lost dependence on your Savior? Where is it that he is chiseling away all that stuff? He removes what sin has distorted and twisted so that he can reveal what he has designed. Isn't it interesting all the ways that sin takes what is beautiful, what is good, and it twists and distorts it so that it becomes what is destructive? Please know this. This is not grit your teeth and try harder. When I say God removes what sin distorts so that he can reveal what he designed, he's not looking for people who will try harder and do more. Because if you're a Christian today, and I don't know who that is, I hope it's a lot of you, maybe most of you, but if you're a Christian today, I want you to take great contentment and great satisfaction in realizing that all the world's and the philosophies and the religions' do's, do this, do that, do more, all that is done in Jesus. So I'm not encouraging you to grit your teeth and to try harder, but here's what I do know, that God can't chisel a rock who keeps running away. God is looking for people who are available, who are compliant, who are willing to say to him, yep, my thinking is distorted, twisted, whacked out. This is why I'm so self-destructive. You chisel that stuff away, Lord, so that what remains is fully holy yours. Where is it? We're going to throw some of these up on the screen because I bet they cover a good chunk of you. Where is your thinking so desensitized? Oh, it's just a crush. It'll never go anywhere. Those video games don't affect my mind. Head's blowing up, body's chopped to pieces. That doesn't affect me. I'm not self-righteous. It's an old flame, but I doubt it'll burn. Just a little more money would fix it. Where is it with you? You know where it is with me? What I realized a few weeks ago, I had my phone out, and yes, I have a device. And I hope my posture is still good, and I hope I'm not overly dependent on it. I hope I realize that not all communication is urgent. But I had my device, and I was getting ready to send a text message. And I was going to send a text message to a friend that was making fun of a common acquaintance of ours. And I realized that if I sent this text message to this friend, it would strengthen my relationship with the friend, but it would do so at the expense of the person that I was going to make fun of. And admittedly, the person kind of deserved it to be made fun of. For all you know, the text message could have been to you or about you. You don't know. But it was going to be one of those, oh, can you believe they did it again? And I was just getting ready. I was smiling when I was getting that text message ready. I was just getting ready to do it. And the Lord said, and this doesn't happen to me a lot, but the Lord emphatically, no. Do not advance one relationship at the expense of someone else's reputation. So I put my phone up and I was just dying to, I even thought about, well, let me just tell them in person. No! Because I realized what he's chiseling away in me is sneakiness and sarcasm and the tendency that I have to advance one relationship at the expense of another reputation. And God was chiseling all that out of me. Because he's got an originally designed Talbot that he wants to reveal. One that is free of sneakiness and sarcasm and making fun of people. What is it with you? Because you remember really what all this drives at. You remember that word that I told you that at the beginning that if I said it, you'd give me an eye roll, but now when I describe it, I really think you're going, oh, I ache for that. And it's a word that when you live into it, leads to the kind of life where you go to bed at night with a clean conscience. It's a word that when you live into it, you look back at the end of your day, you look back on the day you just lived, you do a moral inventory of that day, and you realize you don't have anything to regret. It's a word that when you live into it, you'll sleep like a baby. It's a word that when you live into it, you will have relational harmony. It's a word that when you live into it, this thing that we talk about here, living relationship with Jesus Christ, will not just be the mission of the church. It will accurately describe who you are and what your life is like. Ah, now I know what it's like to have a living relationship with a living Savior. It's a word that leads to that kind of contentment with that kind of clarity of conscience. And the word is in the very last phrase there in verse 24. Because look what it says. Created to be like God. We've already seen that. In true righteousness and what? Holiness. Holiness. Yeah. Well, what I've just described, when all the junk gets chiseled away and what gets revealed is the authentically, originally designed you, that the kind of life where you have a clean conscience at night, your moral inventory goes well, that's holiness. You're like, holiness? I thought that was just for jerks or preachers or preachers who were jerks. No! It's not something for the elite few. It's something for the Jesus bought many. And how does it happen? And what does it look like? It happens like, it looks like this.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship. In other words, we are his masterpiece. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, I don't see a masterpiece. Maybe a Picasso, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything that God has created me to be. You see, I've been a Christian for a long time, and quite frankly, I'm bored. So I go to him, and I say, God, do whatever it takes to take things out of my life that don't need to be there. Mold me into the image of your son, Jesus Christ, and make me your holy masterpiece.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God.
No, you're not.
Yeah, I am. You said a prayer. Showed up. That's kind of how it works.
Oh. Well, if you're God, then why don't you go ahead and make it snow in here?
Yeah, if I made it snow in here, things get a little yucky, and I don't want to do that.
So you're not God.
What makes you say that?
Because God wouldn't say the word yucky.
Sure would. It's a Greek word.
Okay. If you're God, then what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Yeah, Lamentations is a pretty short book. It only has 5 chapters.
Well, why is it so short?
I got tired of lamenting.
Oh. Well, then, if you're God, who's going to win the Super Bowl this year?
You know what? I'm not so much into playing games. Why are you into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
Because you just answered a question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. All right, come on. Step right up here.
Whoa. What's these?
Oh, these are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Huh. Aren't you supposed to be a carpenter?
That's my son. Come on, let's get started.
But wait. Tell me. How do you know exactly what to chisel and what to leave?
Well, I take away all the things in your life that aren't of me, kind of like dead weight. Some of that stuff's getting a little bit out of control.
So, well, speaking of dead weight, do you think that maybe you can actually chisel right in here? I mean, like chisel right in there. Chisel.
You gonna talk? You gonna let me chisel? What's it gonna be? Talk, chisel.
No. Chisel.
Yeah, most of my children like to talk.
Yeah, not me. All right, go ahead and chisel.
All right. Got a lot of anger. And you got some pride. Compare yourself to others.
Ow.
You're lazy.
Whoa.
But you pretend to be really, really busy. You've got a problem with lust.
Whoa. Time out. I do not have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I could do it anytime I want. Oh. Can we just maybe take a little time out here? I think I've been doing pretty good so far.
Yeah, you've been doing pretty good. When you look in that mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Well, then I need to keep chiseling away because you need to see me. All right.
Okay. Okay, God, chisel. But before you do, just know that what you're gonna find in there. Look, I know who's inside, and God, when I look in the mirror, I see this scared little kid who's trying to act like an adult and trying to dress like an adult, but just can't. So just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there, okay?
You have heard too many voices for way too long, not of me. You really think you're junk, don't you? You need to listen to me. I don't make junk. What does that say about me? What can I do to show you that my love for you has no boundaries? I got it. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
It's a journal entry from when I was younger. How did you get this?
Hello. Oh. Go ahead, read it.
So, I love Carol Brome.
The other side.
Oh. You know I married her, right?
Yeah, I was there.
Oh, yeah. Dear God, today I'm turning everything over to you. I'm not going to hold on to anything anymore. Your word says that you will make me your masterpiece and use me to do great things. I don't see how that's possible, but I want that with all that I am. So please, do whatever it takes to make me what you want. I love you, God.
And I love you too, Scott. I love you far too much to let you stay where you are. So this salvation that you hold, don't let it be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. Work it out in every detail in your life. Don't try to compare yourself to others. That's just trivial nonsense. You are my masterpiece. You're my workmanship. And in you, I find favor. Don't think of this as a prison. Think of it as a father disciplining his child. Father will always discipline those he loves.
Yeah, but it's going to be tough.
Yeah, it's going to be tough. But you bought into this lie that everything would be easy once you said yes to me. That's just not the way it works. I need you to do something. I need you to look back into that mirror, and I need you to say, Scott is God's original masterpiece.
Scott is
no,
God.
No. Not in the way that you see yourself, but the way you fear others see you, but the way you see you, the way I see you.
Scott is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
I don't see that.
Removing. Revealing that. Would you rise on your feet as you are able?
Listen to me.
Chris is going to lead us in a wonderful song about surrendering surrendering all.